Tuesday, August 31, 1937. Dear Dorothy, I am a girl of 20, going to be married. I have been brought up in a house of only women, so I don't know how about the habits and ways of men. Will you please give me a few suggestions about how to please my husband-to-be? Signed, Nervous Bride. Answer. Learn to cook before you're married. Don't wait to experiment on your husband. If you do, by the time you have learned how to make biscuits that are not a menace to life, you will have given him such a case of indigestion that he will be a crab for as long as he lives. Every man's dream is of coming home at night to a tidy home where there is a smiling wife waiting to greet him and a good dinner of the things he likes best on the table. Make that dream come true for your husband and you will never have to worry about the other woman. Make your husband's friends welcome. Give them the glad hand instead of the cold shoulder. Let the boys come and play poker and fix them tasty snacks, and you will keep your husband nailed to his own fireside instead of spending his evenings elsewhere. Keep your house neat, but don't be so orderly that you make it as uncomfortable as a sanitary ward in a hospital. Men like to throw newspapers and ashes on the floor and to scatter their clothes around, and they get a sacred joy out of leaving a bathroom looking as if a hurricane had passed through it. Great is the reward of a wife who picks up after her husband and says nothing. He thinks she is comfortable and easy to get along with, and no siren can vamp him away from her. Don't talk too much about your problems. Don't tell your husband every time the children are naughty or the vacuum cleaner jams. Face your own worries. He has enough of his own without being worried with your worries. Never, never, never tell your husband of his faults. Never correct his grammar or pronunciation. Always tell him how big and handsome and wonderful he is, and how lucky you are to have him for a husband, and how grateful you are to him for all he does for you. Follow these rules and you will never end in the divorce court. Signed, Dorothy Dix. Well, that's about all we've got time for today. So. Dennis, you want a copy of that? Oh, you need Rhonda back up here. Someone go and get... No. I've got here written, I wonder if you laughed when that was read. And I suppose, I wonder if the question, did you laugh when the Bible was read? One of the good things that... one of the good things for us, preaching through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, is what that forces us to do is let God set the agenda about what we hear. Because we would not really ever think of maybe speaking about something like this. We would maybe think it's not relevant or not cultural, whatever it might be. It might be too controversial for us to preach on. It's interesting, possibly the more controversial topic, the more controversial a topic, possibly the more we ought to preach on it in any situation that we find ourselves in. Well, let's have a look at this passage. If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be good to have it open. The first few verses here, and this is just stating the obvious. Verse 22 is connected to verse 21. And verse 21 is connected to verse 20. There is importance in seeing context, isn't there? That's when we understand. And we can see in the context there from verses 18 to 21, that bit of a chunk there, which tells us as God's church lives Spirit-filled, this is what they will look like. The Spirit-filled life has to do with declaring to one another in song the truth about Jesus. It also says to us that we ought to sing from our hearts to the Lord, that we ought to be giving thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing we are to be doing, to be living the Spirit-filled life, is submitting. Submitting to one another in verse 21 out of reverence for Christ, or literally out of fear for Christ, a fear of Christ. The truly Spirit-filled life will include submitting. Would you ever have thought that? Would anyone have thought that that's what the Spirit-filled person looks like? Well, the first address there is to wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. It's not saying all women submit to all men. Neither it is saying all wives submit to all husbands, but each and every wife submit to their own husband. And submit, it's just such a hard word, isn't it? It's hard, and it could even be thought of as being harsh. Submit. And we ought not to be tempted to water down that word too much, because you know what? If we water down that word, we actually water down what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And we don't want to do that. But to submit just inescapably assumes the authority of one that you are submitting to, doesn't it? I mean, the word in the Greek to submit is literally, it's to set yourself under in order of authority. And the term used to describe this authority is right there in the next part of the husband, is headship. So the passage goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife. And if we're at all uncertain about what headship means there, it goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It seems from these words that a wife must treat her husband in the same way the church is to treat Christ. That's pretty full on, isn't it? And if we didn't get that, Paul sharpens his point in verse 24 by saying, now as the church submits to Christ, and that, I imagine that's complete submission, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Whew! It would seem to me that here is an invitation to wives who desire to live the Spirit-filled life to submit voluntarily, to put themselves under the authority of their husbands, to accept and receive the idea that God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family, and submission is a humble recognition and acceptance of that ordering. Wives, here is God's word for you. Submit. Well, how are you feeling? Does this feel uncomfortable? Because you might be thinking that. You might be thinking, am I really hearing this? Is this really what the Bible says? Like, was the Bible written in the 1940s or something? You know? And Nathan, are you really repeating this? As if it's a good idea or something? In a world where 75% of domestic violence is against women, is this type of talk of submission going to turn that around? I mean, even just to think of one simple area of the plight of women within history. I mean, within Australia, women didn't even get the vote till whatever it was, 1900-something. And then women couldn't even be in Parliament until 1923. That was Victoria, I think, was the last one to come on board. That's not that long ago, is it? And is this type of thinking, well, that's just putting us back into archaic sort of, you know, it's pushing women down, as it's pushing them back. We would have never had the vote or anything like that. Well, friends, if you have switched off at this point, can I just ask you to keep listening until we get to the end, while we turn to the Spirit-filled husband. Have a look there, verses 25, all the way down to verse 29. Really, twice as much is said to the husbands than to wives. And where we hear the word submit in relation to the wife, we would expect to hear the word rule in relation to the husband. So wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, rule your wives. But that's not the word we hear, is it? The word is different. Husbands, love your wives. What does that love look like? Is it tea every morning and a foot massage every night? So that the husband and the wife is clear on what the definition of love is, Paul illustrates love by looking at the greatest act of love to ever happen, ever before or ever again, and that is Christ on the cross. As Christ loved the church is how the husband is to love their wife. As Christ loved the church. So for husbands to look at the love of Christ to understand what headship looks like. Jesus used his ultimate power. Is there anyone more powerful than Jesus? I mean, he used his ultimate power and authority to serve. Remember what he said to his disciples? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Jesus just takes headship and turns it on its head, which is turning it right way up. And it seems that in this passage, what makes a man, is love. And that love is laying down his life. We've just recently come through the anniversary of the Port Arthur massacre, haven't we? And so there's been a bit on TV recently just reminding us of what happened there. And I don't know if you've been to Port Arthur, but that cafe is an eerie, eerie place, isn't it? As you just see, we stand there in that emptiness. But from that came stories of husbands who lay down in front of their wives and died for them. Now let's just return to that word submit. Does it sound as hard or as harsh in that situation? The authority that God has given the husband is an authority to fulfill the responsibility to love. And that love is given shape. It is love directed towards the wife's good at his expense. And the shape or concern of that, what is the good? Well, it has there in verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Her good is her godliness. There'll be decision making with that in mind. So the good is not, oh, will you buy me this beautiful house? And, oh, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. Well, there is a greater good, and that is godliness. So the wrinkles we're to be concerned about in our wives is not the wrinkles that come from age, but the moral or spiritual wrinkles. Hear the word of the Lord to husbands today is love. But as Paul is talking about all of this, he says, this talk of marriage that I'm talking about here, it's not just about a husband and a wife's marriage, but it is a bigger, bigger picture. It's about Christ and the church. So have a look at verse 30 to 32. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, God has built into creation the pattern of marriage, and that pattern of marriage is to show the relationship that he is offering with his people. The marriage in the garden, all the way back then, is a picture of humanity, male and female, in the image of God, a serving husband, a submitting wife. And so you see that what happens with sin is that gets turned on its head. And the results, the judgment upon that first couple in Genesis chapter 3 is that now the woman's desire will be for her husband. That is, that she will desire to dominate. And he will rule over her. He will use his strength to enforce her submission. That is an upside-down, sin-affected world. That is the beginning of the battle of the sexes. That's where the battle began. That's not a picture of what God offers. That's not the relationship he is calling for and showing in marriage. And so doesn't it make sense that for the forgiven spirit-filled person to be living the upside down but right way up life. That is no longer the husband with his... Because generally men are stronger than women muscle-wise, aren't they? Generally that's true. There's exceptions, yes. But generally that's true. The man, though, uses that strength in the wrong way. Christian marriage preaches to a world about the greater marriage between Christ and the church. Paul could have talked so much more about this. And he could have showed the wonderful thing about in Ephesians where the two become one in Christ and the two becoming one in creation, and what this picture, this awesome picture of this relationship happening, and the people of God truly being in the image of God because they are male and female in right relationship caught up into Christ. He could have gone on. He could have written another letter about it and we could have spent a whole lot of time. But he doesn't. He just throws that in. And says, if you're going to understand marriage, you've got to understand the big picture of marriage. You see how he reads Genesis, not literally or metaphorically or whatever our arguments are today, but he reads it theologically. That's the point. And he sees this truth from it. But he comes back to his bottom line there in verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Well, let's conclude then by just drawing that out. Wives, being spirit-filled, this passage is saying, is about submitting and respecting. Would we have ever come up with that? Would we have ever come up with that? The specifics are not unpacked. You know, it doesn't say, therefore, men, you need to do the finances and you women, you do the cleaning. It doesn't say that, does it? There's no sense that we can just assume that I'm the guy, so I'll do the garbage. That's a woman's job. You know, it's just not even here, is it? That's to work out in your family. And that's okay. However, the Bible does give a couple of pointers to wives. You know that verse, better to live in the corner of a roof than in the house with a nagging wife. I wonder if we need to hear that. Is there a temptation towards the domineering? I just wonder if anyone's coming back to church next week. But anyway. wives, if you complain about your husbands, you're not spirit-filled. You're not living the spirit-filled life. By all means, if your husbands are abusive, speak up, tell someone, get that right. Get out of that situation. If you're in that situation, don't you at all ever believe that you've got to endure that, and don't let anyone ever tell you that you've got to endure it and God says. No, that's not okay. That's not what this is saying. But if it's just that he's not up to your standard, then maybe your standard's part of the problem. Wives, you have to allow your husbands to fail. Have to. And realize that he is likely more disappointed and aware of his shortfalls than you are. Husbands, If you find yourself complaining about your wife, just remember Christ has probably got a bit more to complain about you. And yet, he loved and loves. Don't use your strength to oppress. Don't physically domineer. And I would even want to stretch that to don't verbally domineer. Yelling just seems not loving, does it? Husbands, in what ways are you, we, sacrificing yourself for her good? In what ways are you laying aside your preferences for her good? More to the point, her godliness. And husbands, you have to allow your wives to fail as well. Marriage is marked by struggle and failure. I'm not saying it's only all that. It's not that, is it? It's just not that. But that's included. And that's not going to go away. Don't be fooled. When you come to church, the husbands and wives you see are on their very best behaviour. And I'm not saying that we ought to put that off and wear our hearts on our sleeves and start arguing on the way in, you did that, whatever it might be. No, that's probably not appropriate. Oh, that's all right. But just to know that that's actually probably going on in the background, here and there, now and then. Maybe more often than it should, but maybe sometimes, you know. It's like when you scroll through Facebook and everyone's so happy. You think, I'm not that happy, but everyone looks so happy. Husbands, it's easy to be weighed down by guilt and to realise where we've fallen short, and you need to be reminded that you're forgiven. You are spirit-filled, so be spirit-filled. Where we might have said before, if people hear this word about submit, it's going to put us back into the dark ages. If people hear this word about submitting wives and loving, serving husbands, that's not going to be good for us. But my point is, if we had listened to this earlier, there wouldn't be 75% domestic violence, and women would have got the vote hundreds of years earlier, and all those sorts of things would have changed if we'd listened to the Bible. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. There is the word of God to us this morning. There is what it is to be spirit-filled. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would help us in this very difficult matter, in the sense that we have all had such diverse experiences. Some experiences of marriage have been almost all wonderful. Others have been almost all struggle. It's not really fair. It's not about fairness. It's just what life brings. Father, we thank you that even though in sin relationships were turned upside down, that in forgiveness and in the gift of the Spirit they can be turned right way up. And help us to see that bigger picture, that in marriage we preach to the world a relationship that the Lord Jesus has with the church. Father, there's so much more that we could say about that. Such a wonderful and profoundly deep stream running through Scripture. But here today, We pray you'd help us to hear your word, to think about it, to understand it, to wrestle with it. We thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit. So we pray that we would be Spirit-filled. And in this matter we pray, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to